Thanks for joining us for this podcast coming from Portland Christian Center, located here in Portland, Oregon. In a moment, you will be listening to Ray Noah, lead pastor at the center, continue the series titled In the Twinkling of an Eye. This podcast features part 13 of the series with his message called The Best Kind of Intercession. The key Bible references comes from the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. But first, let's listen in as Linda Noah shares about the just-completed Africa missions trip to Ethiopia and Uganda, followed by Ray Noah and the message.
Expressed the gospel in both word and deed, and now Ethiopia, Uganda, and now even in South Sudan. That's amazing. Over 800-plus church plants that we've been a part of launching. And the need is so great. Where do you begin? I mean, wow, I've never seen poverty like this. And I've been in a lot of places that I've seen poverty, but nothing to the level that we see across Africa. So where do you begin? And the Lord reminded me of a passage of scripture that I'll show you up here on the screen. James 1:27, this says, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. And so this became a key verse as I began to really pray about how do we cause a shift in the culture of these people in a way that is God-honoring and God-blessing. And we're currently now sponsoring 108 orphans in Ethiopia, and we just are releasing and launching this effort to the widows. And this came out of some research that is this, that no one works harder than a mother with starving children. And I think that would be true if you've been a mom. No one works harder than a mother with starving children. And the thing that's beautiful about this is generally when you help and lift the life of a widow, of a mother, she in turn increases the future and the benefit to her children. So we really felt that going after the widows and widows with children would be a good place that would honor the Lord, and we had a scriptural basis for what we were going to do. And we didn't want to come across just as arrogant, ugly Americans and give them money and just come in here and run away. But we decided to ask each of our church plants to select a widow from their congregation. And you can see a picture here. Last trip in, Susie Steele taught them how to knit. I didn't know how to knit, but I brought in yarn and needles, and we dropped this down in the middle of them, and they just grabbed it and started going. And while they were knitting, we did some interviews with them. Now, the requirement was they had to be the poorest of the poor. They couldn't just be poor. They had to be the poorest of the poor. And they had to have children. And they could not be receiving support from any other kind of ministry or any other kind of organization. And in fact, we did spot checks. We would go in that minute, we would go out to their homes and see how they were living to make sure that they were poor enough, if you can imagine that. Well, we then sat down with each of them, and we worked through a business idea that they had. They could come up with a business idea. They needed to create a business plan, and they needed to come up with a budget. And after we kind of talked, it was quite a hysterical scene as they're all talking and jostling and arguing and trying to figure this all out. And I had the government official there, and I had pastors there, and I had an interpreter there, and I'm sitting there just trying to figure all these things out. And then after that, we did some training with them. We did some requirements on the program, what it meant for them to be involved in it, how to take some steps in launching and advancing their businesses. And I tell you, it was an incredible moment. You can see a picture here of them signing, one of the gals signing their commitment to us. And I don't have time to go into all the details, but basically they made a commitment to us, and we made a commitment to them. And we sponsored them for a business from about $500 to $1,000 for each widow. Not a lot of money, but a lot of money in that environment. And then the local pastor who sponsored them also made a really big commitment to them. This gal here in this picture, she couldn't sign her name, so we put ink on her thumbprint and asked her to sign the contract by her thumbprint. This was a big day. Can you imagine? It was a big day helping people help themselves. And I can't tell you, I wish you'd all been there. It was incredible. There were some widows that we interviewed who couldn't run a business. It wasn't something they were able to do. Some of them had HIV, AIDS already, and we wanted to be careful about their health and what we could ask of them. But they would make really great employees, and I was disturbed at leaving anybody behind. But there was this building that's becoming available in July, and I said, can I have that building? I want that building, and we'll create a women's center. And through this building, we're going to launch a training center that will help them in business development, life skill development. We are building a bakery and a grinding mill. In this room, we're going to set up a sewing center, and we are going to be sewing the school uniforms in the entire area, and a way to just help them, give them a job and give them some work to do. So some of the women were given micro grants. Some of the women are going to be given jobs to do. And I think the greatest gift that, for me, and just helped me a lot, is that no widow will be left behind. We were able to help every single one of them. You know, some of the activities on this trip, the initial set, a group of widows, we gave them blankets, and you can see us passing them out here, and the area that we go to is a four-hour car ride up a really hard gravel road, and we bought this blanket in the capital city, and the Lord just placed upon my heart, get them blankets. And so I said something to our people. I said, can we do blankets? They said, absolutely. We went in the store, cleared out all the shelves that they had of blankets there, and we passed these out. And our people there told us that this blanket would last them 20 years, that we were giving a 20-year gift to them. I just thought, wow, the blanket cost me $10, $15, maybe just that. So we had just this great moment of doing that. But something, another amazing project that I really was truly life-changing, and talk about impacting a culture. And that was something that Bob and Jeffrey Vinge really took ownership of. And they built what is known here as a rocket stove. And we had selected as a pilot for this 12 of the widows. And they built it, demonstrated here. We were in the guest house how to do it, and then let the gals kind of investigate it. And what was so special about this rocket stove is it uses a very little amount of fuel. And this was introduced to us by Diana Andreessen here in our church. And it's just through the genius of design, some simple bricks, which we had to bring in from the Capitol. This area didn't even have bricks. And they built this stove. We'll send some masons out to mason it. And they just really took this on. You can see Jeff here in the back. He's 16 years old. We took about four widows, and the two of them went out together. And then the next group, Bob went and took a team. Jeff went and took a team all by himself, Mom Sari in the center of Africa, and led this group in each of these homes. And it was just an incredible, incredible opportunity. You know, one of the widows, here's a picture I got to show you. This is her kitchen. So basically, they were in one-room homes. They would often have one bed that all the people slept in one bed. The blankets were usually holy. And what Bob is doing here, he's putting the bricks on where she had done her cooking that morning. So the embers, he said the ground was still hot. So I don't know about you, but that's not a kitchen I'd want to cook in. I'd have a little bit of a dilemma with that. One of the widows was really special and really had destitute, really difficult circumstances. She had chosen to serve Christ. Her family had abandoned her. She had two crippled children. They told her if she denounced the name of Jesus that they would help her and support her, and if they would let her take her two crippled children to the witch doctors to be prayed over, that they would help her to live. And she said, no, I will not denounce the name of Christ. And so they said, okay, we're not helping you. And the home that she was staying in was owned by her brother and told her that she had to leave. It's a big story, and I'm going to save it for another time. But we made the decision to launch her into a business. I gave her $1,000. And through a big story of negotiating a home on the water line for her, which is huge, 60,000 people, 500 homes are built on the water line, and this is one place that does have a water line. We bought her home for $2,000 US. And I had watched her work in the guest house. We'd originally given her a job, and so then eventually we talked to her about giving her the business and buying her a home. And I didn't know this until the very end, but 2 weeks earlier, the prophets, and they call them the prophets of Gojo, the prophets of her church, gave her a word that in the next 2 weeks, God had seen her heart, that she had been faithful to the things that he had called her to do, and that God was going to send someone who would favor her, and her tears of sorrow would be turned into shouts of joy, and she would never again return to the place that she was. It was exactly... It was exactly 13 days from that word from the Lord that we launched her into business. We negotiated the house. The guy selling the house, the wife selling it, said, no, we won't sell it to you for that price. He gave me a really big price, and I later learned it was because of the water line being on it. And I'm saying, you know, I don't have that. I will give you $2,000. And they told me no. We woke up the next morning, and they had received a phone call saying that this family had been up all night long, and they were just disturbed and distraught, and said that if you're willing to help her still, that they will accept the payment on the home. I said, oh my goodness, have you guys told her yet? And so I go, Anthony, grab your camera, let's go. And we went and found her, and through interpreters, we began to share the story with her. I wish you could have seen her. I mean, this just doesn't happen. This is her home here. This doesn't happen in their country. Like, you know, it just doesn't happen. She was just this poor, destitute widow. And we told her, and she just, disbelief on her face, shock, to the moment the emotions began to flood her. And she just clutched down to this post that was, and the sign just began against the post and began to weep and cry And then just within a few moments, she began dancing and jumping and shouting. And they say, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. They say, make la 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 is the word in there. She goes, la 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 la. It was just, hey, I did that pretty good. I'm turning African. And they just sound like, that's what their services sound like. And she was just jumping. And she came to us eventually. But her first response was just to praise God and give glory to the Lord. And I loved that. I loved that. And she just gave everything to the glory of God alone. We've coined a phrase here, Soli Deo Gloria, and my husband said it a lot. And when we say it there, and we give them the bands that we give here for the glory of God alone. And they truly are giving the glory of God for what's happening. You know, this story, her name's Aleyu, isn't just about Aleyu. But it's about you and it's about me. You see, a widow woman prayed. A widow woman on the other side of the world prayed. God stirred the heart of some people in Portland, Oregon, to tell the story to others, and somebody decided to give a financial gift. And then some Americans flew in an airplane 26 plus horrible, long, painful hours to the other side of the world, spotted this desperate, destitute widow and gave her a miracle. If God can hear her prayers, God hears your prayers. And the Bible says he's looking to and fro across the land, seeing who he can strengthen. What's happening in Ethiopia, I love, because we get to be a part of something that's really huge and really big. And I love it because it helps keeps us balanced, keeps us perspective. Greatest thing that I can tell you that we learn in Ethiopia, for the glory of God alone. And when you care about the things that God cares about, he cares about the things that you care about. And it is good.
Yeah. Thank you. Say thank you to Linda for sharing that. That sound you made was a little disturbing to me. I don't want to hear that again. It's okay in Ethiopia, but not here. Now, Jesus said, you know the kingdom of God has come when the gospel is preached to the poor. And I think we're doing that. When the orphans are being tended to, when the widows are cared for. And the reason we do it is for the glory of God alone, not for our own credit, but for the glory of God alone. Jesus said, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, he said, let your good deeds shine before men so that they will praise and glorify your Father in heaven. And that's why we do what we do. So thank you for helping us to be able to do that. I'm going to invite you to stand, and in the moments that we have left, we're going to look into 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you want to find it in your Bibles, verses 10 through 12. And this morning, I want to talk to you about a better kind of praying, a better kind of praying. You know, we all pray for people. I hope you do. I know I do. I pray for my wife. I pray for my children. I pray for myself. I pray for you. And I'm sure you do as well. And sometimes our prayers don't seem all that fruitful. But as we look into what Paul is talking about today, I think what we're going to discover is a better kind of praying, a more strategic, fruitful kind of intercession that I want to challenge us to today. So this is what Paul says. Verse 10, on the day Jesus comes. And by the way, he's been tying everything that he's talking about in the Thessalonian letters to the coming of the Lord. This doesn't make sense apart from that. Everything is tied back to the coming of Jesus, whether he's talking about enduring suffering or he's talking about spiritual growth or he's talking about their attitudes or their work or whatever, or even praying. He always ties it back in to the coming of the Lord. And he says, in light of the fact that Jesus is coming soon, not only should you be doing this, but you need to ramp up the intensity of your efforts in these areas. So on the day Jesus comes, he will be glorified in his holy people and marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you have believed our testimony to you. So with this in mind, the coming of the Lord, the glorification of Jesus in his saints and by his saints, the fact that in verses 6 through 9 he's talked about the judgment that's coming upon the earth for those who have rejected Christ, for those who have persecuted God's people, for those who have harmed the church. In light of all of this, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring to fruition every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him. Soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray, help us today as we unpack your word, that it would be more than just theory to us, but it would find its way not only into our hearts, but into our actions, so that we, when we leave this place today, we will be more committed than ever before to the revealed word of God. So bring revelation to our minds and to our hearts and energy to our hands and our feet. And God, may we be doers of your word, especially in light of your soon return. God, we want to be active in living out your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. As you're being seated, say, wake up. Jesus is coming soon, and it might even be today. You know, one of the more unusual religious movements in the world is what is called the cargo cults. The cargo cults of the South Pacific Islands. Anyone ever heard of the cargo cults? I want to just kind of curious here. Any show of hands if you've heard of the cargo cults, like two or three people. In the last service, there was just one guy that was familiar with the cargo cults. Well, they came to fame in World War II when American armed forces in the South Pacific began to use these remote islands as air bases and supply depots for their wartime cargo. And that cargo included planes, it included control towers, Jeeps, refrigerators, radios, anything you can imagine the armed forces needing and bringing in for their servicemen, even cigarette lighters. These natives who had never seen anything like that thought that fire would magically appear from these cigarette lighters. And so this cargo to them had supernaturally appeared, brought in, dumped into these islands by the cargo gods. Well, after the war, these bases were abandoned, but these natives, these remote islanders, had been forever changed. Their worldview, their way of life had been forever altered by the material bounty the cargo gods had dropped on their islands. No kidding, these islanders actually built shrines. You see some of them in the pictures there. They actually built identical replicas of the cargo gods. The planes, the jeeps, the control towers, even the holy relics like the cigarette lighters. And they even developed religious practices and religious language. That's why they're called the cargo cults, religious languages. I kid you not, they came up with incantations, spiritual sacred language to get the favor of the cargo gods. Language like, Roger, over and out, you're cleared for landing, come in. I mean, that was the language they had heard, and so they thought that's what would appease and appeal to the cargo gods. They became passionately consumed with material goods, and they vainly hoped that their worship would lure the gods, along with their goods, back to the islands. Strange, isn't it? I mean, downright weird. Just crazy. As a celestial dispenser of material goods and creature comforts and personal wants, don't we sometimes use God that way? I mean, to be honest, I do. Sometimes my prayer request reveals the fact that I've reduced God to nothing more than my errand boy. God, show up and meet my needs, take care of my wants, answer my prayers. But when I and when we, because I think we all do this, see and use God that way, in effect, our Christianity has become nothing more than a cargo cult. So I think there is some cargo cult going on in this room today. And that is a recipe for fruitless prayer and for frustrated spirituality. That's not the way God rolls. You see, the essence of kingdom prayer is not demanding the blessings of God that we might gratify us, but discerning the mind of God that we might glorify Him. Soli Deo Gloria, even in our prayer life. And the more end-time conscious we become, the more we think about and realize that Jesus is coming back and align our lives so, we become less inclined for the trivial and the ephemeral or the short-lived. And by the way, everything that we ask for this life is short-lived. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong. Please don't misunderstand me. There are things that we need and have a right to pray for, but they're short-lived. But the more we align our lives to the coming of the Lord and begin to focus on the glory of God, even in our prayer requests, not only for ourselves but for others, the more positioned we are to receive the truly significant and eternal things that God wants to give us. The Bible repeatedly reminds us that the most effective praying is focused on the glory of God alone. I mean, Jesus set the gold standard for that, didn't he, in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6. He taught us to pray, first of all, that in my life, that God's will would be done, and that His kingdom would be advanced, so that the name of God might be glorified. At the end of the Lord's Prayer, He said, to cap it all off, pray, for thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory forever. That's what Jesus taught us to pray. Paul modeled that here in verse 12. He says, we pray those things so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in you and you in Him. There is nothing more important in our lives than to pray for and to seek the glory of God alone. No more. There's no prayer more effective than that. And so to that end, all of our prayers, all of our prayer requests, not only for ourselves but for others, should be aligned. That is the best kind of intercession that you can make, not only for yourself, but for the people you love. Now, I think to convince you of that, to convince myself of that, is a really tough sell, because we're not inclined to do that. We're inclined to look out for our own needs, aren't we? And again, our own needs are not wrong necessarily, because even in the Lord's Prayer, after Jesus said to pray for the glory of God through our lives, that we were to then feel free to ask for our daily bread. So nothing wrong with asking for the things that we need. It's just a matter of priority. The highest priority that we have as we pray. I don't know how you pray for your children, for instance. My kids have gone away to college. Now they're out of college, and they're in their careers and in their marriages, and you know, I find myself praying for things for them, but do I pray first and foremost that God would glorify Himself in their lives and through their situations and even in their needs and their trials and their struggles, that God use that more than anything else to bring glory and honor and praise to you? That's the kind of kingdom praying that Paul is calling us to, especially in light of the second coming of Jesus Christ, when all of these ephemeral things will pass away. Paul talks about that. The Apostle John talks about that in his letters, the epistles. Peter talks about that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 says, in light of the fact that this world will pass away in a flame of fire under judgment and God is going to start over, what manner of people ought we to be? We ought to be concerned primarily with God's glory and his holiness in our lives. That's the kind of effective praying that the Holy Spirit is calling this church to, this pastor to. Again, I want you to notice in verse 11 of 2 Thessalonians 1 that Paul didn't pray. He didn't pray for his disciples' physical comfort. He didn't pray for their material abundance. He didn't even pray for their emotional happiness. He didn't pray, God, bless them in their businesses. God, prosper their finances. God, make them a joy in their community so that the people of Thessalonica will like them. Make them more acceptable to their community. He didn't pray that at all. You know, as much as we're addicted to those things, they're only temporary. They're only temporary. Paul prayed for their holiness, which is eternal. And our holiness is how we best glorify God. Which, by the way, the glory of God is the eternal preoccupation of all of creation. And thus it ought to be our eternal preoccupation as well. And there are two things here that Paul prays that he believes, that he sees, will result in God's glory through their lives. First of all, now remember, they're in the middle of persecution, they're in the middle of trial, they're in the middle of hardship, and what's the first thing that he prays? He prays for the worthiness in their calling. Look at verse 11. That our God may make you worthy of his calling. So that's what Paul prays. He prays that for them, and by extension, he prays that for us. For worthiness in our calling. That God would make us worthy of his calling. Now, what does that mean, worthy of our calling? Worthiness simply meant deserving to bear the name of Jesus. You're a Christian. You're called by Christ's name. Now, are you living in a way that you are worthy of bearing that name? You know, the Apostle Paul in Romans talks about how some believers don't live that way. In fact, he said to them, very, very strong language, he said, because of the way you live and because of the attitude that you have, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles. So some people don't get this. To be worthy of the calling is to bear the name of Jesus Christ in a deserving way. Paul prayed that the Thessalonians would prove worthy in practice, in their practical lives, what the Holy Spirit had accomplished in their salvation. You see, when you come to know Jesus as your Savior, you are declared worthy. Positionally, you are as worthy as you can get. Can't get any more worthy than that. But there is a working out of that worthiness in your daily life, a practical worthiness that Paul talks about. In fact, Paul talked quite a bit about that kind of worthiness, and I would encourage you, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about this for your own life, that you would make a study of all the places in the New Testament where Paul talks about walking worthy of your calling, because it's a very practical way. Let me give you some for instances. In Romans chapter 16, he says that a worthy walk or a worthy calling is revealed through a generous and a helpful spirit. A generous and a helpful spirit reveals that you are walking worthy of the calling that God has placed on your life. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul very specifically talks about walking worthy, and he says that that kind of worthiness is revealed through humility, through gentleness, through patience, and through harmoniousness. In Colossians chapter 1, he says that worthiness is revealed through fruitful works, that your works produce fruit, through spiritual growth, that you're taking the next step toward toward Christ-likeness, that it is revealed in enduring faithfulness, the fact that you maintain your faith even in difficult challenges. That reveals worthiness of your calling. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says that worthiness is revealed through a respectful lifestyle. If you're not living a respectful lifestyle in the world, then you are reflecting poorly on Christ. You're not living worthy of your calling. If you show up to work chronically late, if you don't put in a full day's work and a good effort, if you don't pay your bills on time, if you don't clean up your yard and it looks like you have elephant grass out there, if you got three cars on tripods in your front lawn, or you know, dogs barking all night long, or 46 cats in your kitchen, especially that last one, you're not being worthy of the call of God on your life. A respectful lifestyle. So worthiness in our calling is a positional thing, but it's also a very practical thing. Make a study of it and make sure that you're giving effort to walking in worthiness. When we live worthy or worthily, we exhibit a spiritual calling that brings glory to the name of Christ. We glorify the Lord. And then second, Paul prayed for their walk to be practical. Worthiness in their calling, and a walk that is practical. The last part of verse 11 says that by his power, God may bring to fruition every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. Paul is simply praying that their private beliefs will get fleshed out in their public actions and vice versa. That what I say I believe, I'm actually living out in my life, in my everyday world. And that what I say I believe in my everyday world, I'm actually living out when no one else is looking in my private life. That's what he's talking about. He says, for instance, that if they believe in holiness, then their daily lives ought to reflect moral purity. That if they say they believe in the unity of the body of Christ, then they ought to go to great lengths. They ought to go out of their way to get along with others in the body of Christ. That if they believe in generosity, then they ought to be giving freely and regularly of their finances. That if they believe in love, that they ought to be proactively, unconditionally, and consistently serving one another. Much like Pastor Phil invited people to serve our children. That's a good opportunity where we can put our love into practice, our faith into practice. So in short, in all of these things, Paul is saying this, that he is praying for his disciples, above all else, that they would be pure in their calling and practical in their faith. Now, is that the way you pray for people? Before anything else, is that the way that you pray for people? Pure in their faith, pure in their calling, and practical in their faith. And that by living in such a manner, as verse 12 says, the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him. That should be our deepest desire, friends. That should be our deepest desire, the priority focus of how we pray. You want to enter into a more powerful kind of praying? You want to enter into a more strategic, more effective, a better kind of praying? Then I invite you to join me and begin to focus on those things in our prayers. Now, again, what I'm asking for is a tough sell because our flesh doesn't go that way. In fact, it goes against the grain of our human nature, and it requires a radical subjugation. This, what I'm talking about, requires a radical subjugation of what our flesh wants in order to promote what God wants. It means death to self, which is exactly how Jesus recruited us in the first place, isn't it? He said, look, if you want to be my disciple, then you have to die to yourself. You have to take up your cross. You have to deny yourself if you want to follow me. You got to do it daily. He said, for those of you who want to gain life, you've got to lose your life. For those of you who want the eternal blessings of the kingdom, you've got to forego, you've got to subjugate the temporal blessings of this life. You've got to die to yourself if you want to live in the abundance of the kingdom. It's a priority thing. Do this first and this will come. But elevate this, and you're not going to get this, and this is going to be stunted in your life. You've got to die to your flesh. I was reading this week about the Pony Express, the mail carriers that carried the mail from, I think it was St. Joseph, Missouri, all the way out to the West Coast in California. They would ride on ponies, and they would trade off those horses about every 20 or so miles, and they did it within 2 weeks, and it's a big part of our culture. I didn't realize this, but the Pony Express only existed for about a year and a half. Wasn't very long in our society. And I came across this ad. This is a legitimate Pony Express one ad. It says, wanted, young, skinny, wiry fellows, not over 18, must be excellent riders, willing to risk death daily. Orphans preferred. Wow, that makes me want to sign up. How about you? You know, when you think about it, though, that's kind of like Christ's recruitment campaign, isn't it? You want to follow me, you got to be willing to risk death to yourself. Like the Pony Express, serving God is not a job for the casually interested. Jesus asked for your very life, for your devotion to Him to become your consuming passion, not a spiritual pastime. That the focus of your prayers would put His kingdom as your top priority, and your needs would become secondary. Or the people that you're praying for. That the kingdom being revealed and advanced in their life would be your priority in prayer. And that whatever they need would come a distant second. What they think they need would come a distant second to that. And to those who sign on to that, God says, I will throw in immeasurable abundance of the eternal kingdom. But, you've got to die first. You've got to die to yourself first. You know, a while back, I'll close with this. A while back, I read the story about a missionary by the name of James Calvert. Back in the 1800s, in 1840s, 1850s, through the 60s, he believed that God had called him to the Fiji Islands, to a particularly nasty tribe of cannibals. So he and his wife were traveling there by ship, and on the voyage, the captain of that ship became very fond of the Calverts, and he knew what they were heading into. And the closer they got, the more he tried to persuade them to turn back. He said, listen, you face grave dangers if you go there. You're likely to lose your life and the lives of those who are with you. Please turn back. And James Calvert said to that captain, he said, but captain, we died before we got here. They put themselves totally in God's hand to make His kingdom, God's kingdom, their highest concern, their highest priority. In spite of threats, in spite of disease, in spite of harsh conditions, in spite of the death that they certainly faced, they died to themselves till Jesus promised that if you will make God's concerns your priority, that He will make your concerns His priority. That's His promise. A few verses after the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 comes that famous verse in Matthew 6:33 where Jesus said, if you will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all of these other things will be added to you. What are all these other things? Well, all the things that concern you. All the things that we tend to elevate to the top of the prayer list. Before the kingdom. Jesus says, no, if you put the kingdom first, then your Father who can fulfill these better than you can imagine will make sure that these are taken care of in your life. Health, security, relationships, finances, clothing, food, significance, success, satisfaction in life. Jesus says the Father will give those to you if you give Him first place in your life. That's an amazing promise. That's an amazing promise to those who say, God, You're first. In my life, Your will be done. God, Yours is the power. Yours is the kingdom. God, Yours is the glory. My life is for Your glory alone. And when you enter into that kind of strategic mindset, kingdom mindset, when you enter into that kind of strategic kingdom praying, what awaits you is life in the fullness of God's wildest imagination. That's what I want for my life, and that's what I want for your life. And so I invite you, let's radically alter our priorities to make God's concerns our first concern and allow Him to take care of all the other things that we tend to strive for. Let's pray. Well, I suspect that in a room like this, as in the first service, there are a number of people here that have not made God their priority concern. You've not put Him first in your life. Or maybe you did some time ago, but you've drifted from that so that other things, people, things, stuff, has become your priority, in all honesty. So I'm just calling us back to that radical adjustment where we say no to self and yes to God. And I want to pray for you. By the way, you can't make this happen on your own. Your flesh is too strong. But the end of the verse, verse 12, Paul says it's by God's grace that this will take place in your life. So God's grace is in this place today to help you if you just have the desire to do this. And so if you want to make that statement today, God, you're first. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory in my life. I want you to slip your hand up right now so I'll know who to pray for. Would you do that all over this place? Yeah. Yeah, up in the balcony. Yeah, thanks. Over here, thanks. Thank you. Let's stand together, please. If you lifted your hand, I just invite you to receive a gift of God's grace in this moment. Father, thank you for the responsiveness of your people. And I pray that as we understand that you're coming soon, that we would place a greater and greater, more intense priority focus on the advancement of your kingdom, even in our prayers, even in how we pray for ourselves, and in how we pray for others, for our children, for our spouse, for our business, for people of this church. God, my heart's desire is that this congregation would be a kingdom-first church, that we would be a kingdom-first people. Give us your grace. Help us with that, I pray, by faith. And thank you that you've heard us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. See you tonight. Have a great day and a great week.
Thank you for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect or visiting us in Oregon, please join us for one of our services. For more information about our church, you can find it right here on our website at pcctoday.com.